When I do research for a sermon, I like to start off by finding the focus of the passage so I know what I can focus on, and that way I can keep my focus. And then after I get to my thesis sentence, I begin what we call word study, looking at what the words meant in the original language. And then last, I look at the commentaries, what others have written about the passage in the past, basically to see what I don't want to say. But every now and then, I come across somebody who has written something that I believe is so beautiful that it's worth sharing without alteration. Now, we have focused on the Genesis story as a story of original sin as a church and as a denomination and as a group over 2,000 years. But in the beginning, it was a story about original blessing before it became a story of original sin. And I think it's important to be reminded of that, especially when we tend to focus on our sinful nature. This essay by Debbie Thomas, whose creative writings have appeared in the Kenyon Review and Slate Magazine, focuses on what was intended in the beginning when God began to create. Debbie Thomas asks the following question. It's a question I think we can all relate to. Where do you come from? It's a question I heard often growing up, she writes. My parents would ask it in the grocery store or on the playground or at church, wherever we met people who looked and dressed or spoke like us. As immigrants from India, homesick and still adjusting to life in the United States, my parents loved to forge connections with other Indians. And those connections always began with origin stories. Where are you from? Where is your home? Who are your people? And we told our stories to identify our origins and where we had come from. Well, Genesis 1, verses 1 through 31, is an origin story. It's the story of how we began as human beings. And in it, we get a glimpse of our intended identity. Genesis is neither history nor science and should never be read as such. The first chapter of Genesis is poetry, it is hymn, it is doxology, and it is myth. But myth in the truest sense of the word, meaning something beyond our ability to explain with logic. If we, who live in the postmodern world, struggle to see truths in these art forms, it is not because Scripture is lying to us or intending to fool us. It is because our post-enlightenment imaginations have become impoverished by logic and reducing everything down to logic. To call the creation story true is to not quibble with science. It is to probe rather deeper than any scientific endeavor can take us. Science cannot answer the questions that are being asked in the scriptures. It is to acknowledge who we truly are and where we truly come from and to whom we belong. It is to affirm by faith the reality of a good God and a good creation and a beloved humanity. Now, when I was growing up, I didn't pay much attention to Genesis 1. If anything, we skimmed over it, and we got to chapter 2 and 3, where all the real meaty stuff was, the suspenseful stuff about the snake and the fruit, about God shaping the human being out of mud and breathing into them the breath of life. But today, I'm more inclined to savor the deep truths that are hidden in the scripture's opening verses. The questions it asks and answers are, where do I come from? And what is my purpose in this life that I've been given? And here's what I've discovered so far. I come from a God who sees. 7 times in the creation narrative, God pauses to reflect on his handiwork, and God saw. Well before his work is even done, God steps back to behold all that is taking shape before his eyes, like an artist looking at the canvas as he adds color and paint and depth to it, like a musician who thrills at the swelling harmonies or a beautiful melody, like a poet who grasps a beautiful turn of a phrase. God lingers over his creation. Every leaf, every wing, every stream, every child, he's not in a hurry. And his interest in the world is far from utilitarian. God's is the gaze of an artist, keen and perceptive and patient, beautiful. He observes, he attends, he notices, We all come from a God who pays great attention to what the creation is. He sees that you and I come from a world that was created good. Before there was evil, there was goodness. Before there was original sin, there was original blessing. And often in our rush to get to our theologies and to properly balance them out and to get our egos in proper place and perspective, we forget that Genesis 1 is a chapter that is brimming with goodness and blessing. In fact, God pronounces blessings on the created order 3 times. He calls creation good, and he calls it very good 7 times, all totaled. As New Testament scholar Marcus Borg puts it, the creation story stands against all world-denying theologies. It's not like Eastern philosophies. It's not like anything else. It's not like anything else because Genesis affirms that the world, the material world, everything that you see and touch and feel and hear and experience is good, and that it was created by a God who is good. In fact, very good, it is pronounced. What would it mean if we were to actually believe we were good? She asks in her essay. In a culture that has become increasingly numb to violence and to war and to corruption and greed, would my eyes stop glazing over? Would my heart be more pierced to its core if I really believed that the world's default setting, my and your default settings, was not evil, but radically world-altering good? What would it be like, she asks, to bless God's world without reservation, stinginess, or fear? What would it be like to incarnate the goodness that is my heritage and your heritage, that is our original birthright and blessing? God saw everything that God had made, and indeed, it was very good. You and I come from a God who makes things new, all things new. According to Genesis, God created something new each day for 6 days. He was an innovator at the world's beginning, calling forth beautiful things that didn't exist until he called them into existence. But he is still an innovator now. Do I believe in a God who is stagnant, or do I believe in a God who is living and vibrant, a God whose creative work is finished or is ongoing? Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite theologians, writers really, says it this way: using the same old materials of earth, air, fire, and water, every 24 hours, God creates something new out of them. If you think you're seeing the same show all over again 7 times a week, like on a Broadway stage, you're crazy. Every morning, you wake up to something that in all eternity never was before and never will be again. And the you that wakes up was never the same before and will never be the same again either. Each step, each breath that you take is a one-of-a-kind, not-to-be-repeated event. I come and you come from the morning and from the evening, from the light and from the darkness. Christianity, unfortunately, is rife with dualisms when it should be rife with the understanding of paradox. They're completely different. So we call things like the spirit good, and we call the body bad. That's dualism. Paradox sees it both as beautiful. We believe that light comes from God and darkness comes from the devil. But the Genesis story, contradicts these oppositions, these dualisms that we have inserted into the nature of who creation and God are. The God who is spirit blesses the body and pronounces it good. The God who creates light calls evening good. The God who creates darkness calls it good. The God who brings order also hovers over the chaos that is in our world from day to day. In her recent book on spirituality and darkness, Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "The way most people talk about darkness, you would think that it came from a wholly different entity or deity. But to be human is to live with the paradox, which doesn't break the world into dualities, Because paradox recognizes that we live by sunlight and by moonlight. The sun, it shall not smite you by day, says Isaiah, nor the moon by night. We live with anxiety and we live with delight. We live with being first and with being last. We admit our limits and yet we transcend them. We fall down and we rise up. To want a life with only half of these things in it is to want half a life. Shutting the other half away where it will be not interfered with, where it will not interfere with our brightest fantasies of the way things ought to be, or so we think. I come and you come from the likeness and the image of God. If nothing else, therefore, the creation story insists that God's mark is imprinted on my very being and on your very being. Now, I might ignore that image, that divine Deo image that has been put into me, and so might you. Or I might even distort it. But the mark is always there. I can always return to that original gift and blessing of who I was created to be. Whether I acknowledge it or not, I reflect something of God's joy, something of God's intentions, God's love, and God's beauty just by virtue of being created in his image. And so do you. And so do you. I come from a God who rests. Honoring this is no small feat in a workaholic culture like ours, where every hour of every day is measured in profits gained or advantages lost, or in just trying to survive and stay alive and keep your head above water. For me, the Sabbath doesn't come naturally. It feels like I should be doing something. I forget about it, so to speak, or I don't want to acknowledge the rest. And I resist it at times. I'm sure some of you do as well. But to remember that God rested is to be both startled and humbled. How dare I claim not to need a break when God himself took one? Who do I think I am that I don't need to rejuvenate my soul when God thought it was good enough for God's self to do that? The Sabbath is the only thing in the creation account that God called holy, called other. This day is not like all the other days. This day is to be set aside for recreation, recreation of who you are. It's been called holy by God because it is different. And I would do well, and so would you, to pay attention to that so that we don't burn out, which is a tendency that we all have, to feel like we know everything and it's going to be the same old, Monday through Friday. Nothing new is going to happen under the stars. My parents still ask the question, where do you come from? Questions like these, and these days I ask them myself. Not to highlight the differences, but to reach across those differences and learn how much we as human beings actually have in common. How we all bleed red together. How we all have hopes. How we all have fears. How we all have dreams. How we all want to discover what is the meaning for our lives. And Genesis 1 assures us that we're on solid ground as we attempt to make these connections, folks. Every time you reach out to another human being, every time you connect with them, you broaden the scope of God's creation just that much more and experience just that much more of God's kingdom. God assures us these attempts at connection are what it's about. Where do we come from? We come from the very best of the beginnings that could possibly be made. We come from a glorious creator. We come from the loving heart of God himself, who simply wants us to love and to take care of each other and his good creation that we have been entrusted to as servants to take care of, to have dominion, not to dominate. To have dominion, to watch over, to take care of. This is who we were created to be. This is our task before us. Amen.